Hey, well, good morning, everybody. I especially want to welcome all the kids who are in here with us. Good morning to you. Hey, do you guys know that you are really important to God? Do you know that? Can you raise your hand if you know that? All right, good. I'm glad you know that. Because it's true. And not only are you important to God, you're important to us too. And so we're going to have a special kids church that'll start back up for you in the fall. But for the next couple weeks, we're going to need your help. We're going to need your help in here. In fact, I need some of your help right now. Are some of you guys able to come and help a little bit? All right, if you're a kid and you want to come up to help a little bit, we would love to have you come up. Why don't you come on up right now, and you can kind of sit in these chairs right here or on the floor. Why don't you come on up if you want to give us a hand. All right, come on up. I'll get things ready here. Do we have some kids coming up music we can play while they're getting ready? Yeah, and you guys can sit on the floor or you can sit right there. Great. Good job, guys. Wow, a lot of you guys here. All right. Well, here's what I need your help with, you guys. There we go. Oh, we got some more coming. Great. All right. Well, here's what I need your help with, you guys. I got a couple questions for you, and then you're going to help some people, okay? Here's the first question. How many of you guys have ever been really thirsty before? Have any been really thirsty? All right. What kind of things make you guys thirsty? What makes you thirsty? Popcorn. Yes, especially if you get lots of salt on it. Absolutely. What makes you thirsty? Chocolate. Yeah, that'll do it. What makes you thirsty? Running all around. Do you do that a lot at home? Your parents love when you run all around the house? Yeah, okay. How about one more? Yeah, what makes you thirsty, Ella? Playing sports. Okay, very good. I've been thirsty too. Now, when you're really, really thirsty, what are some of the things that you like to drink? What do you guys like to drink? What do you like to drink? Water. Okay, good. What do you like when you're thirsty? Orange juice. What do you like when you're thirsty? Water. What do you like when you're thirsty? Milk. What do you like when you're thirsty? Pop. And what do you like when you're thirsty? Water. Oh, and you got one too? What do you like? Pop. All right. Oh, and we got one more. What do you like?
I like lemonade.
You like lemonade. Yes. Well, what I have in this glass, it looks kind of like a shake. But you know what's in here? It's sand. There's sand in this cup. Now, if you were really, really thirsty, how many of you would like to drink sand? No way. Ugh. None of you guys like to drink sand when you're thirsty, right? Does it, when you're thirsty and you drink sand, does it make your thirst go away? No. Have you ever been like in the beach and you get sand in your mouth too? Yeah. Some of your little brothers and sisters ever grab sand and put it in their mouth? If you got them, oh man. Your little brother eats sand? Yeah. It's not really good. Well, here's where I need your help, you guys. Because we have a person over here, and her name is Amy. Some of you guys probably know Amy. Well, Amy has been working out all morning long. She's just been, you know Amy, she's your mom. Yeah, that's great. Okay, oh, look at Amy. She's been working out all day, and she's so thirsty, but she's kind of confused.
I would really like a tall glass of sand.
And she's going to drink the sand. So should she drink the sand?
No.
No. No, what should we give her instead of sand to drink?
Water.
Emma, would you give her a little water to drink? All right. There, is that better than sand? All right, Amy, why don't you stand right over there? Okay, great. Okay, you guys, really good. Thanks for helping with that. Now, we have another person. Tim, my friend Tim, he's a construction guy. And he's been working all morning. He built a whole house this morning. And he's so thirsty. And he's a little confused too. And I don't think he's going to go for the water, guys. I think he's
so thirsty.
He's so thirsty.
Oh,
should he drink that, you guys? No. Can someone give him what he should drink? What should he drink? Water. Okay, why don't you give him a nice. There we go.
This is a bigger glass, though.
All right. Good job. We're 2 for 2, okay? We don't want him to drink the sand. That will not help. All right, we got one more guy, and this is my friend Levi, and he's been marching in the band all morning long, and he's so thirsty, but he's a little confused. And so,
I think I'll have a nice, cold, refreshing glass of sand.
What do you guys do? Do you think you should drink it?
Yeah!
No.
Do it.
Chug, chug, chug. What should we do, you guys? He's going to drink the sand. What should we give him instead?
Water.
Can you give him a water? Oh, good job. Good job. All right. Well, let's... You guys, wouldn't it be silly if instead of drinking water when people are thirsty, they drank sand? Wouldn't that be silly? It would. Well, you know what we're going to do in a couple minutes? Well, not even a couple minutes. About 1 minute. I'm going to talk to your moms and dads and some of our other friends out here about something the Bible calls living water. That's what we're going to talk about a little bit. So while we talk about the living water, if you guys want a little bottle of water as you go back to your seats, you can go right over there and Amy will help you out. All right, well, let's give the kids a big hand for helping us out, and we're going to talk about living water here in a little bit. All right, well, let's talk about this living water. Oh, and I forgot, there was a quote. We can put that up on the screen. Sorry, Levi, I forgot about that. Here's a quote I ran across as I was preparing for today. I like this. A banquet table is worse than useless to the person who is either too proud or too ashamed to come and eat from it. That'd be an interesting one to talk about, wouldn't it? Worse than useless. Well, what if you and I had a banquet that was prepared for us? And what if at said banquet, they would provide living water? A water that you could drink from and never have this deep, deep thirst again. That'd be worthwhile. That would be worth drinking from. And that's one of the promises we're going to look at today. A water that the Bible claims could even satisfy a thirsty soul. And we'll get into the meaning of that word here in a little bit as well. Right now, this comes at such a good time for our family. Because we are in the midst of moving. And we thought we were going to be moving on Thursday. And on Wednesday we found out, no, it's off. It's off. At least temporarily. And so it's been crazy. It has been crazy. And you talk about drinking sand. We've been drinking a lot of sand lately. We've been drinking sand through this move. Owning a house is like drinking sand. It is. It does not satisfy. Now, For the record, sand isn't all that bad. Sand itself is not a bad thing. I like walking on sandy beaches, you know. Sand is useful in construction. Sand is a great thing to put in sand bags. Sand has its place. Sand has its place. Those little hourglasses. Sand is good for those. But sand makes a lousy beverage. And you have a deep thirst, sand does not satisfy. And houses are a lot like sand. You know, they're nice. It's nice to have one, but it's a lot like sand. They don't satisfy. How long are you satisfied with your house? You know, you make an improvement, there's always another one to make. In fact, sometimes you improve one thing. You ever seen that happen? Those of you who have an apartment or a house, you paint one thing and all of a sudden you notice the other things that now need to get done to be brought up. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. How permanent is your house? Doesn't satisfy, does it? And a lot of you probably know this. You know a lot of situations where you can have a really nice looking house, but inside the house, there's a lot of strife, there's a lot of conflict. So a house can be a lot like sand. It's not going to meet your deep, satisfying needs. You know, and in this move that we're making right now, we see all this stuff that we have. You don't realize how much stuff you have until you start pulling it out. And so we're pulling out our stuff, and we're looking at all this. And I mean, we have friends in Juarez that are very, very happy, and they don't have near the amount of stuff that we do. Stuff does not satisfy. Trying to meet your deep soul cravings through stuff, it's like drinking sand. It will not satisfy. Has its place, but trying to use it to satisfy our deep longings, it just doesn't work. In fact, one of the things we're working on right now is focusing so much on the house is having repercussions on our home. Because the home is a God-honoring biblical concept. Home is. That's something that can satisfy. When you get home, whatever home means for you, when you feel at home, there's something satisfying with that, isn't there? house is very, very different. And we're having trouble with the home thing as we try to, as our house is in chaos. Well, a house is sand, but the kind of home the Bible describes, that's living water. Superficial does not satisfy for long. Superficial does not satisfy. So whether it's a house versus a home, or a job versus a calling, whether it's one of those contrasts, or just having friends instead of having real covenant community, the other, you know, one is like drinking sand. The other is something that can satisfy you on a deeper, deeper level. Well, what we're going to look at today is an invitation from the Bible. There were three passages from the lectionary that were put out there today, and the one we're going to take a look at is from the book of Isaiah. If you brought your Bibles, why don't you open up Isaiah 55. We're going to read it right now, and then we're going to work through it in the time that we have together. This is Isaiah 55, starting with verse 1. We're going to verses, the passages that we were to look at today were 1 through 5. So here we go. The Word of God says, "Come, all you are what?
Thirsty.
Come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is what good. And your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your," here's this word again, "what? Your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love, promised to David. See, I've made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten," we'll come back to that, "hasten to you, because the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor." Well, the Bible has all kinds of subdivisions. You can divide it all kinds of different ways. You can divide it very simply into what's called the Old Testament and what's called the New Testament. You can also subdivide those into categories. In the Old Testament, one of the subdivisions is the prophets, the book of the prophets. And this, what we read from today is from what's called the book of Isaiah, which is the first of these books of the prophets. And it's the longest and probably most cherished overall. How many of you have ever had a chance to read some passages from Isaiah? All right, almost everyone. And in fact, I bet all of you, even if you've never read it, you've heard some of the passages at different times. They've worked themselves even into our culture. There's some fantastic stuff in the book of Isaiah. And this book is a book that's set up against a backdrop of a very dark time in the nation of Israel. Very, very dark time. It kind of ties in with moving, but I'm not going to even try to really compare the two, because it was dark. At this time, the children of Israel had been divided into two nations. They'd been split in half. There was the nation that was called Israel, and then the nation of Judah. And that nation of Israel, it fell. It was taken captive. The people were put into exile. And the nation of Judah at this time was being repeatedly attacked, one time after another. And so the book of Isaiah then is set in this context of destruction, of your friends and loved ones getting killed, of fear that, you know, we could be next. The last week, part of the passage we didn't even get to explore much talked about a treasure in the field. And you wonder, why would someone bury treasure in a field? Well, when nations are coming through and you don't have banks, what are you going to do? You're going to hide your treasure in a field. And so sometimes this would happen, and then those people would get killed and someone would find their treasure. So this is very, very real. This stuff is very, very real. So this is the context. Whole villages destroyed, kings dethroned, pain and exile. And what happened in the midst of this is, and the cause behind it was, God's people had gone astray. God had given them this invitation to be his people. To be his people. And rather than staying within that covenant, they had gone astray. And they were having the just consequences for their behaviors. So that's the context. In the midst of all of this, Isaiah brings a message of hope. He's very, very real. Listen to his words, you know, as you read through there. But he also brings hope. Passages like this. This is Isaiah 40, verse 8. "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand for how long?
Forever."
This is not something temporary. This is not like drinking sand and just staying thirsty. There's something deeper here. Though the grass wither, the flower fades, the word of God will stand forever. The world, it will wither, it will fade. It'll blow around like sand in a sandstorm. You'll gather a bunch of possessions, they'll all get boxed up in a U-Haul while you're alive, and then after you're dead, they'll all get divided out to other people. You know, that's the nature of our world. It's the nature of our world. And in contrast, the Holy Spirit, through the prophet Isaiah, offers us an invitation. Let's look at part of this invitation. This comes before what we're going to look at, you know, the passage. This is Isaiah 53, verses 5 through 6. These are going to sound familiar, I think, to many of you. This is a prophecy made about Jesus hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. But he was pierced for our transgressions. Transgressions means you violated something directly. You knew it was wrong and you did it anyway. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Iniquities is different. It's not like blatantly doing what's wrong. It's like falling short, not able to do what's right. So someone, Jesus, was going to be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we're healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. That's not just true of them. That's now. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned his or her own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I mean, we too, we've gone astray. God has given us these invitations that we've either rejected or we've not known about. There's this banquet going on. We didn't even know. But we've gone astray. We've gone apart from God's perfect will. And it's all been done for us. Everything has been made possible for us to come back to God, to respond to this invitation. The punishment that we should receive was put on Jesus. Everything is made possible. Isaiah says a perfect sacrifice has been made. And it's interesting to note how cultures all around the world, even before they heard about Jesus, it's amazing that independently there is this need that cultures have had for sacrifice. You wouldn't just naturally come to the conclusion to think, okay, if a people evolved all on their own with no divine interference, why would people in almost every culture think of, we have to sacrifice to be made right with God? Why not do something positive? Why is it sacrifice? And why sacrifice of innocence? Why is it almost every culture comes up with some sort of sacrifice of someone innocent to pay for the sins of the guilty? Why not sacrifice the guilty one? That would make sense, at least. Why is it? Because there's a deep thing that I think God has hardwired into us. We know that we have somehow sinned against God, and somehow payment has to be put on the innocent. Fortunately, we don't have to just go sacrifice Christian, you know? Throw him. Someone else paid the price for us. So this invitation is there. Everything's been done on our behalf. If we can respond to God, if we can respond to God. And Isaiah, after presenting things like we just read there, after giving hope like we saw in verse 40, then Isaiah gives this invitation that we just read, Isaiah 55. In fact, he gives this earnest appeal. If you're English people, look at the use of imperatives, all right, in this. Okay, let's look at the first two verses that we read earlier, Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2. Come, all you are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and drink, come and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why spend money on what's not bread and labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me. Eat what is good and your soul will delight in the riches of fare. All right, I want to look at this word soul here that we put up there. The book that we know as the Old Testament books were written in Hebrew. And this word soul that we translate as soul here is a rich, rich word. Here's some of the richness in this word. So we just say soul. Here's some of what that word really meant in context. It meant breath. I love that imagery. Your soul is your very breath. And it's your life or your life force. It's your soul is this thing that goes beyond your body. It's this thing deep within you. And the next one, it's the immaterial part of you. Immaterial, not just their body, this immaterial part. And this dwelling place of your emotions, your passions, these things that go beyond just your body. This is some of what's meant by soul. So there's this invitation to receive it. Your soul might live. And it's so interesting how quickly, I was reflecting on this myself, how quickly we can exchange a soul pursuit for a trivial, superficial pursuit, isn't it? I mean, if we're honest for even a fraction of a second, we want our soul to be satisfied. And if we're honest for almost a fraction of a second, how often do we try to satisfy through things that are just so superficial? Instead of drinking something that will satisfy our soul, we'll turn on the TV, you know? Or we'll just do something trivial that really doesn't matter, that really won't satisfy us, but just temporarily is a fix, you know? Why do that? And I do that. And it's interesting how that affects our soul. And again, the superficial has its place. I'm not saying this morning, never watch TV, never have a house. That's not what I'm saying. Sand is nice on beaches. Sand has its place. These superficial things have their place. But what are we drinking from? Because if you think that promotion is going to really satisfy you, what happens as soon as you get it? No. Am I saying don't seek the promotion? No, I'm just telling you it's drinking from sand. Because it won't satisfy you. Getting the bigger house, the smaller car, will that satisfy you? No, it won't. The latest 2.0 version of whatever electronic thing you've got, will that satisfy you? Maybe this long, until the next one comes out. Am I saying don't get them? No, I'm saying they won't satisfy your soul longings. And some people forget that, and they just keep pursuing these things rather than pursuing the soul things and having these other things just be stuff along the way, accessories along the way. Jesus, later when he comes on the scene, he speaks of a banquet. That's why we opened with that quote. Jesus speaks of a banquet, and he speaks of a king. And this king says, I'm going to have this great banquet, and he invites all the people you would think that a king would invite to a king's banquet. And they don't come. They all have excuses. So does the king say, I'll just let this all go to waste? No, in this parable, the king says, all right, they won't come. We will fill this banquet hall. And he sends his servants out and he says, gather everybody. Go out and find everybody you can and bring them because my banquet will be full. And so he gives that parable. And then if you read the words of Jesus, read what's going to happen in the final time in the book of Revelation, and this banquet will be full. God's invitation that he's making here, there will be people that will say no to it, but he will make sure that it's full. That banquet hall will be full. He says it's going to be filled with people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. He will make sure that there are representatives from every tongue, tribe, and nation at that banquet. And even if the people who are sitting right outside the door where this banquet's going to happen say no, he's going to make sure that those who are thirsty will come and get living water. A couple weeks ago, we talked about what's going on in China, how God is just working in the midst of persecution. These are thirsty people. They're so thirsty, they're willing to go to prison to get living water so that their body is experiencing pain and torment, but their soul's getting fed. And so Christianity's exploding all around the world in unlikely places, not in the places where it's the most comfortable, not in the places. In fact, those are the places generally what's happening. Christianity's declining because it's not the real deal. Talk about that in a little bit too. Let's look at Isaiah 55, 3. Here's this invitation from the king from this banquet. The king to you. Come to me that your soul, we talked about that word. Now let's look at this next one. May what? Live. And this is another rich word. Another rich word. Let's look at some of the range of meaning with this word. Live. The biblical word used here is live. And it can mean recover. So not just you're alive. It can mean you like recover true abundant life. You can revive, to keep alive, to sustain, that your soul may live. Not that your soul may just kind of shrink down and turn into this superficial shell where you're just going through life all stressed out or just kind of making it from day to day. That your soul may come alive. That's this invitation. So if I were translating the Bible, I would not put this into print, but with my limited skills, I came up with something like this. If we were to re-talk about the invitation from 55:3, let's put that up. It might say something like this. Come to me that your very life force, this deepest part of you, might be revived, might be brought to new life. Now that's the kind of thirst that I think we have. I think that's the thirst that we really have. And it's not going to be satisfied with the superficial. Now look what happens. This is interesting. Let's look at our last verse here. Look what happens as we lay down our glasses of sand and we start living it. Let's say you say, all right, I'm going to start living a different way. I'm going to start drinking living water. Look what happens here. This is because this is the invitation to those people. I think it's to us too. Surely you then will summon nations that you know not, and nations that you don't even know will what? Hasten to you. Because the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, he's endowed you with splendor. The people of Israel, it's very interesting to compare the cultures here, then and now. The people of Israel at that time, they had been thrown into exile. Okay? And this is like the opposite of exile, isn't it? Where they had been kicked out, now it says people are going to be drawn, what? In. And I was reflecting on this, and I was thinking of our society in a lot of ways for the last 40 years, they've been pushing Christians out of mainstream society. Push them out of the schools. Push them out of public discourse. Marginalize it. You know? Push it out. Kind of exiling it from, you know, the public square. And we're not going to get into a debate of separation church and state. That's not my point today, that there shouldn't be a separation. That's not my point. Don't get distracted by that. I'm just saying it's been happening. There's been this exile. And I think to blame, it's Christians drinking sand and offering sand. Who wants to hasten to that? You know? For the last 40 years as a whole, not everybody, but as overall, it's the what we've been offering the world as God's people has been sand. We've been saying, come be with by around us so we can judge you on all the things that you're doing wrong. You know? That's sand you're offering people. People are thirsty. Most people know that their life is not what they want it to be. They already know that. And you're just telling me, you're right. That's just sand instead of giving them the living water of God's grace and forgiveness and new life. The sand of empty religion. Come to us, and then every Sunday you can sit in a pew and stand up when we stand up and sit down when we sit down and listen to words you don't understand and go through rituals that you don't get. Is that living water? Sand. People aren't going to hasten to that. The sand of my God is better than your God stuff. I remember in the 80s that was really big. Of we're going to prove that our way is right and your way is wrong. Our logic is good, your logic is bad. Is that living water? Have those discussions, but that is not what's going to quench people's thirst. To just have this my God is better than your God stuff. Or else here's one that I fall into, I think others of us too, the sand of, all right, I'm as stressed out as anybody else, but come, be like me, because I also have church, you know, where we're basically living the sandy life with some Jesus sprinkled on it, and we're just inviting people to that rather than the true life-giving water. My point, I've beat it home enough, that's sand. That is not inviting people to living water. But, and people will not hasten to that, but Jesus, they hastened to him. They hastened to him. Fishermen, they left their nets to hasten to Jesus because he called them. You guys can fish for fish if you want. That people will do that. They'll make an income. Come with me. I'm going to make you fishers of what? Men and women. That'll satisfy your soul. Tax collectors, they were climbing trees to see Jesus. They were leaving their jobs to follow Jesus because they found in Jesus a treasure in a field that was hidden, that was worth everything financially to find. Religious zealots like Paul, they were leaving this passionate religion because they found living water of grace and life and freedom. And that's why it would be interesting to go back now and compare Romans 9, where Jesus or Paul is saying, I wish I could be cut off from God if it meant you could get it, that you could come, you knew you could come in, people, my Jewish people, if you could come in, I myself would let myself get cut off if you would just take this living water, this invitation of God. Because Paul had found the real thing. That's living water. People hasten to that. Do you see the difference? Are we offering living water? Are we offering sand? And here's one thing too. Teenagers, hands, where are you at, teenagers? All right, I had a great wake-up call. In fact, I talked to Caitlin about this. At Slice of Shoreview, great wake-up call to remember what many of you guys are going through. I saw all these groups of teens at Slice of Shoreview, and I'm thinking, oh man, how horrible would that be if that's what your life was like? Because here are these groups, totally living sand. They're just the guy groups. Let's all make fun of each other. Let's all cut each other down. Let's just go around and cause trouble. I'm just like, what in the world? And if you came back and you tried to share Jesus with them, the Bible says don't put your pearls before swine, or they'll trample you to pieces. They would trample you to pieces. One of the things we're going to talk about pretty early on when we get youth group is, what does that mean? Because when do you talk and when do you just walk? Because there are people that did not listen to Jesus. There will be people that don't listen to you. And when do you just walk? And when do you talk? And how do you know the difference? We gotta go back to that. So there are times where people won't, they'll reject the living water. But for the most part, if you have what's real, people will hasten to that. At least if they know they're thirsty. They'll hasten to that. I want to show you another passage. Isaiah is loaded with treasures like this. Isaiah 41, 17 through 18. Look at this. The poor and needy search for what? Water, but there's none. They don't know where to look for it. Their tongues are parched with thirst. There are thirsty people. Those Shoreview teens, they were thirsty. They just don't know it. Their tongues are parched with thirst, but the Lord will answer them. I will make rivers flow on barren heights. I will bring springs within the valleys. I will turn desert into pools of water and the parched ground to springs. I want to do that, God says, to you and through you. That's what God wants to do, to bring water to the thirsty. If you receive his invitation for yourself and through you to others. There's a lot of adults that are trying to quench their thirst by drinking sand. There's a lot of teens that are trying to quench their thirst like by drinking sand. And here's our invitation now. We've read 1 through 5. Let me just take a look at 6 through 7. It's too good to skip. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 7. This comes right after the invitation to of all who are thirsty. You want to hit click? Seek the Lord while he may be what? Found. And call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man or woman her thoughts. Let them turn where? To the Lord. And he will have what? Mercy. Don't ever feel like I'm too wicked to receive mercy. No, you need it the most. And God, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Seek the Lord while he may be found. As soon as you head out that door, a million things are going to bombard you. Sand is going to be all over the place. Here, drink my sand, drink my sand, drink my sand, drink my sand. And some of the sand, you got to sip. It's just how our world works, you know? But it's going to distract you. Today, seek the Lord while he may be found. Let me once again get out of the way of the table, the Lord's table. All who are thirsty, today, come. You know, drink and eat. None of us are worthy of this. None of us deserve this. It's God's free invitation to come and to turn from our ways. Wicked might feel harsh to you, but turn from our ways that are not God-honoring. And God says, turn to me. Come. Drink. Eat. And as we close our service, that's what we're going to give you the opportunity to do. The worship band will be getting into place here in a moment, and they'll be leading us in songs. The first one, and well, all of them, very well chosen. And we encourage you in your seat to be praying these songs, and then ushers will invite you forward. At ECC, we believe that the only person that will keep you from the Lord's table is you. If you want to come and receive from Jesus, you can. If you have kids and are feeling like, you know what, we're going to wait on them with communion. If you want to have them come up and communion servers, you can just pray for them, that God will bless them. We'll let that be up to the parents of whether or not you want your kids to receive today. And what we'd encourage you too to do is to take time. Don't just do like an assembly line, because you can make this an empty ritual. I would encourage you to pause and reflect on your life and say, God, are there things that I should turn from today that I might receive from you? Let's pray together. Let me open up in prayer, and then I have a couple prayers that I'd like us to pray together. Let's just start by praying. Lord, we pray that you make this time your time. We pray now that that you will bring, Holy Spirit, to our mind things that we have been pursuing that will only leave us more thirsty. Lord, help us to see reality. Open our eyes, open our hearts to see reality as you see it. And give us the strength through your Spirit to turn from those things and to turn to you Forgive us, God, for the times where we have transgressed, and forgive us for the times that we fall short. Grant us that mercy and grace that you promise, and make this time yours right now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it for all the drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sins. Do this for remembrance of me." Now let's pray this together, if you would. If you could put up the Lamb of God prayer, Levi, let's pray this together. Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. Receive our prayer. We are not worthy for these gifts which we're about to receive, but say the word and we will be made clean. If you know the Lord's Prayer, please pray it with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Ushers and communion servers, why don't you come forward? And as they do, if we could all stand, please, and let's make this proclamation, this great mystery of faith. Let's proclaim this together, and then we'll begin our worship. Let's proclaim this mystery together. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.